All right, good morning, everybody. As Mark said, my name is Stephen Atherton. I'm the youth director over at Windsor Community Church. Been doing it full-time for about 4 years now. I've been working with the youth group for about seven. And what Mark said, that it is a lot of work, but I would say 90% of it is just wearing flip-flops and bringing pizza places. No, it's a lot going on. I run the middle school, the high school. I help run the Fellowship of Christian Athletes over there, skateboarding ministry. So there's a lot of stuff happening in Windsor right now. So it's really cool to see God working and moving in all different kinds of ways. In the midst of working in youth ministry, I've had the opportunity to do some crazy stuff, including backcountry trips. Not sure how familiar everyone is with Mountain View Community Church, which is over in Fort Collins, one of the sister churches to this church and Windsor. They do backpacking trips every year. They do backpacking trips with guides, and you have this opportunity to bring students with you to go into the middle of the woods and just have a great time and see what God's doing. So a few months ago, I got to go on two different week-long backpacking trips. So altogether, I end up being with 16 students and three guides on these adventures. There's the picture. Yeah, it was gorgeous out there. It was so much fun. So needless to say, these trips are pretty intense, especially knowing you're in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of students who would probably pet a bear if they could. I would say a majority of them probably would if they saw a bear. So within 6 days on just one of the trips, we carried our massive bags full to the brim, over 4,000 feet in elevation. We went 15 miles up one gigantic mountain and down the next. We peaked a mountain. We swam in a glacier pond. I don't know if anyone's ever swam in a glacier pond before. It's very, very cold. I wouldn't recommend it. Still pretty cool, though. We saw some of the most beautiful rivers, waterfalls. We saw just fields that went on forever. So talk about creation crying out the glory of God. It was so good. It was so good being out there. And what's so interesting about these trips, though, was the way God reached down and spiritually wrecked and rebuilt each and every one of us in different ways. For me, this was so profound, because in all of it, I realized that the passage that we're going to be studying this morning, it had influenced me up to the point of these trips, but hadn't truly mastered me like it does now. So the reason for this reckoning in my spirit is I walked into these trips subconsciously, putting confidence in my own strength. I walked into these trips subconsciously putting all the confidence into my own strength. Anytime someone would talk about the potential difficulty of the trip or the dangers, I would just shrug it off. It's not going to be hard. It's just a backpacking trip. This isn't going to be hard at all. In my head, I would pull out a pen and a paper and write out the list of things that I've done that's going to make this trip so easy. The things I was putting my confidence into. So going into this, we need to realize that there are three lists we're going to be talking about this morning. Three lists. Number one is the extracurricular list we set up in our mind of things we put above God or try to get to God with by putting our confidence in them. Number two is the list of things that makes us who we are, where we're from, things we've done, places we've seen. So none of these are bad. None of these things are bad, right? It's only when they get added to the extra list and our confidence goes into them that it becomes an issue. The number three is the true list. This is the true list that we need to cling to at all times that truly identifies us. The list of the gospel and the love of the Lord that no one can take from us. So that being said, on these trips, I kept building my extra list. The things I was putting over God, trying to get to him with, I kept telling myself, I do CrossFit, so I'm good to go physically, right? It's no big deal. This is going to be fine. Easy trip. I was in the military, so middle of nowhere with freeze-dried food and purifying my own water, no big deal. Used to it. Got it covered. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid the big bucks to be a good spiritual guide, so spiritually I'm good to go too. Check. And last but not least, I'm thinking in a roundabout way, check it out, God. I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going into the middle of nowhere with all of these teenagers. I mean, that I will probably end up broken or bleeding at some point being in the middle of the woods with all these teenagers, and nothing says brownie points like that kind of sacrifice, right? That's a real sacrifice to do that. Now, if anyone were to question any of these things, I would have, of course, I would answer in humility, right? No, of course not. I can't do it on my own. It's never by my strength. It's never by my ability. I only find my confidence in Christ. I know I can't do anything to be in better standing with God. When sadly, though, deep in my subconscious, I'm still building and maintaining this extracurricular list of things I'm putting my confidence into. What's interesting is this idea of confidence in what we do and who we are for the sake of self-gratification and God's approval is exactly what the world tells us to do and wants us to believe. This is exactly the lie that Satan wants us to fall for. This is exactly the lie he wants us to fall for. To lose sight of the true free gift of salvation. To lose sight of the grace that saved us, the grace that keeps us, and the grace that identifies us. That our identity is not in God, but it's in our prestige. It's in boasting in ourselves. Satan wants us to do exactly what I did at the beginning of this trip, and that's add to this secondary resume. Lying that we're already good to go. Or that we need to keep accomplishing to be worthy. When in actuality, this list is just a false identity. It's false security. It's a forged document. Because the credit is going to the one who just has a list of stuff focused on self-approval. The credit's going to you. What a better way to stop progress and pressing on than to lose focus on the Lord and start focusing on ourselves and what we think we have to do to be in good with God. So what about you? As you sit here, what is on your extracurricular list? What does your self-made resume look like today and why? Church, I can tell you this morning, every single person on planet Earth has a list. You just have to be aware of whose signature is on the bottom of it. So as you sit here this morning, what's church to you? What is this to you? Is it just another addition to the extra list? Another thing just to check off? Something to put you in good standing with God. Like, okay, God, I prayed this morning, went to church, check, we're good. I can tell you right now, this list we've created, our list we have running, we need to and we have to burn this list. We have to burn it to the ground. Burn our secondary list of the things we think we have to do to be loved by our Creator. And the things that we do that become our identity. It takes the focus off of Him and puts it back on us. With that being said, let's dive into our passage this morning and see what God's word has to say about it. We're going to be in Philippians today, so if you wouldn't mind opening up to Philippians chapter 3. The main passage we're going to be focusing on today is 4 through 6, but we're going to actually start at verse 2. So So for context's sake, let's do a quick overview of this book so you can better understand where we are and where we're going to be heading to this morning. So in this, up to this point in Philippians, Paul is talking to a church he loves. He's talking to the church at Philippi. People are coming to Christ, and this is a letter of encouragement. This is a letter of encouragement to the Philippians. This is a letter of encouragement to the saints that are set apart in Philippi. He's affirming them in this, saying, God, who began a good work without their help, will complete a good work, and that they are partakers of God's grace. So this book up to this point is not an invitation to hit the spiritual brakes. It's a book that encourages the Philippians to press on. It encourages them to keep going, to press on. Then we see a shift in this book in the way Paul is writing to them from a lot of progress and joy and unity to verses of warning, verses of concern, and the things that can and will hinder this unity and this progress in the church. Which brings us to our passage today. So, like I said, go ahead and open up, if you haven't yet, to Philippians 3, and we're going to start at verse 2. Philippians 3, verse 2 says this, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." We're going to stop there for a second. So he's saying to them, he's saying, look out. Look out. This is active. This is being on constant guard spiritually for those who are all about works. Look out. Be aware. Be aware of those who think you can accomplish to be on God's good side. Be aware. Those who think of themselves higher because of the things they've accomplished, the things that they're putting their confidence into. Who they are, where they're from, what they've done to get to God. And this time in history for Philippi, from what we can see in Scripture, things are pretty good. Things are pretty good. Think about this town. Think about northern Colorado. For the most part, it's pretty good. God's doing some really good things. There's not a lot of people walking in the door trying to tell you what to do, how to think, where to go. We have it pretty good where we're at. Kind of like what it was like in Philippi for them at this point in time. Paul's bringing into play here, though, that might not last forever. That might not last forever. People will infiltrate your world. These people that put all their confidence in the flesh, these Judaizers, it's all about confidence in themselves. And they're going to push this on you. They're going to come in, they're going to infiltrate, and they will try to push this on you. Don't be passive about this. He's telling them, this is active. Look out. You have to be on guard at all times. If you ever get a chance, ask Mark where he would post himself up in a restaurant, that he's always on guard. He's always active. He's always looking around, right? It's active. The enemy is going to try to do everything in his power to try and make you believe it's all about you and what you are doing. He wants you to have confidence in yourself, to take your eyes off of the cross and the only true confidence we have, which is Jesus and his finished work on the cross. What a better way for Satan to halt progress in the church than by saying, who you are and what you accomplish, having confidence in those things, is actually what it's about. What a way to halt progress. Oh, and by the way, God won't love you as much unless you have a sturdy extra list to stand on over here. God's not going to bless you as much as that guy over there because he's from this family. He was trained here. He's just the best in all that he does. Look how confident he is in himself. In fact, you might just lose your salvation because your list of accomplishments for God isn't as great as mine. That's what these people were going in and saying. And Paul is warning them, please, please be on guard. Be aware. Don't fall into this trap. Let's look at verse 3:3. Paul continues on. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're not like these other people who make their lives all about works. And we put not one bit of confidence in our own flesh, in our own works, and what we've done. Now comes the really interesting part this morning within our passage. Let's look at verse 3:4. 3:4. I have this so marked up, it's hard to even see where the verses are sometimes. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul's saying, he's saying right after this warning to the Philippians, talking about people who will try to convince them, contrary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he rose again for us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel message. These people were trying to come in, and he's saying that they will try to come in and convince you contrary of that good news. It's a beautiful look at not putting confidence in our flesh. And then he continues in this verse, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He doesn't stop there though. He continues and says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. At first glance, this might seem like a pretty major brag. You might be asking yourself, why in the world would he transition pretty drastically from we have no confidence to I have more reason for confidence? In fact, I have more reason than anyone for confidence in the flesh. That's why you can't take scripture out of context. You have to understand what came before so you know that Paul's in no way just bragging. He's pointing back to the Judaizers we talked about previously. He's pointing back to them. Talking to the people that put all their stock and identity in the flesh, in what they've done, in their special ancillary resume for the sake of good works and their accomplishments. Also, we have to remember as we move on, the people Paul is talking to. And how when he throws down his massive extracurricular list here in a second, this would be incredibly impressive to them. This would be incredibly impressive to them. This list we're about to dive into shows Paul's perfect credentials in the world before coming to Christ. His perfect credentials. So here it is. Here's the list. The secondary list for the centuries laid out by Paul. Starts here. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. So this was in line with Old Testament law. Leviticus 12:3 says, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin will be circumcised. So this might not seem like a big deal nowadays, but to the Jewish people, this was vitally important. Because it was a sign of truly being born into and being raised up as a Jew. He was born into it. It's almost like royalty. He was born into it. Just because Meghan and Prince Harry got married doesn't mean she was born royalty. Just like men who became Jewish and were circumcised, they were Jewish, but it was like being adopted into it. They weren't born into it. So this was actually a really big deal to Paul and to the people. This was a really big deal to them. He was putting confidence in his religious origin. So like some of you, I grew up in a Christian home with the best parents who love the Lord, want to see the gospel spread throughout the world. This was my version of what Paul was listing off here. This was my version of that. Because I grew up a Christian, I'm okay with God. I'm good to go. I was born into it. He obviously loves me more because I was born into it. I'm obviously in really good standing with him because of that. I put confidence in my family being Christians. Not only that, my mom's entire side of the family is all saved. All of them are saved. That's unheard of nowadays. So even more reason for me to have confidence in it, right? I have to be good with God if my whole family's good with God. This idea isn't as crazy as it sounds. So many of us actually do this on a daily basis. I go to church, so I'm okay. I'm good. I give to the church. I do all of these things for God. Missing out on the fact that it's never by us, it's never through us, it's only by Jesus and the cross, ever. Move on to the next one in this verse, the next point in this list. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So this was also highly important to the Jewish people, not only that he was an ethnic Israelite, but also that he knew which tribe he came from. Before Moses died, he blessed the 12 tribes, and this is what he said about the tribe of Benjamin that Paul's referencing here. Deuteronomy 33:12. Do we have the slide for that? Is it up? Oh, wonderful. Thank you. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high ground surrounds him all the day long and dwells between his shoulders. Just reading this, we can see how this could be seen as such a thing of prestige and honor. Coming from the tribe that God surrounds and protects, so he's putting his confidence in where he's from. So far, his list isn't accomplishments, though. It's heritage. Where he's from, what his parents did, when he was born, what happened when he was born. He didn't choose what tribe to be from. So why do you think this is a part of his list? Why is he placing his confidence in these things? So I'm a quarter Czech. Is there anyone in here that's Czech? I'm the only one. See, I am that special. Isn't that great? As a kid, I really latched onto that. I had this awesome shirt that said, "Kiss me, I'm Czech." And I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I loved it. It's my favorite shirt. Because I was special and I was unique and was putting confidence and stock into the fact that I was Czech. Now, did I do anything at all to accomplish being Czech? No. But for me, it was almost a status symbol. I know where I'm from. I know my lineage. While everyone else is just a bunch of mutts that have no clue where they're from, like they probably have 35,000 different things, and no, not me. I know, I am a quarter Czech. So it's not just accomplishments that can make your extracurricular list. It can be anything. Status, wealth, you name it. Like me as a kid with being Czech, where you're from can be a major thing you put your confidence into. And almost feel you deserve more respect from man and from God because you can identify your heritage. In some ways, like Paul, thinking it puts you in a better standing with God. He continues on in verse 5. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. People speculate that he's referencing the fact that not only is he from a Jewish heritage, but also that he spoke Aramaic. Even though from Tarsus, which was Greek-speaking, he was highly, highly educated. People all the time put their identity in intelligence and what they know, or even to get to God because of how much they know. I guarantee there's someone in here right now thinking, yeah, I've definitely done that. I've done that before. People thinking, I know so much about the Bible. God has to love me more. I've worked so hard to be this smart. I'm definitely up there in God's books. I'm up there. This was a part of him being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I know so much. I've trained and studied so hard. I'm a real Jew who knows the Jewish language and another language. What's better, God? This is a trap any of us could fall into. Any of us could fall into this trap. Moving on to the next one. Number 4 on his list. As to the law, a Pharisee. So Acts 26:5 points out that the Pharisees were without a doubt the strictest, most intense of the religious sects of the time. So climbing the ladder. Paul is climbing the ladder. Climbing the ladder to get to God. And for Paul, making it to the top of the ladder was works and more works and all about the works. What I'm doing, how I'm doing it. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep progressing. I'm going to keep climbing that ladder to get there. His extra list was full to the brim of being the best of the best. And him getting to God, having confidence in all he is and has done. What an insight directly into the American culture, though. Nothing says America like making it about works. Nothing says America like climbing the ladder to get more. So how often in our lives are we working to get to God? To be better for the sake of being in God's good graces. Sadly, I think it's way more often than not. He continues on, number 5 on his list. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul had so much confidence and was so passionate about his work that he was convinced that persecuting the church, getting rid of this lawbreaker's Jesus, this lawbreaker Jesus' followers, that was the most zealous and righteous thing he could do for the law and for God, for the sake of his salvation, so he thought. Even in Acts 7:54, 8 through 2, we see a young Saul who would be Paul standing there holding the coats of the men who stoned and killed Stephen, one of Jesus' followers. Even from a young age, he was so zealous. He was okay with killing Jesus' followers. That's how zealous he was about climbing the ladder and works. You don't have to be killing people to be this zealous about something. It literally could be anything that you place your everything into that becomes your identity over God or makes you think you can get to him if you push hard enough. If you have enough confidence in it. Then we have the sixth credential. The sixth thing on the list. This is the last thing he brings into play and probably the most vital to what he's trying to say. He says, as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. Blameless. Paul thought that because he had all his confidence in and under the law, that he was pleasing God. He thought that it was his accomplishments. Even killing and destroying the church and trying his hardest to kill the gospel, he truly thought he was earning his way to the top. He thought he was earning his way to the top. Not only of his peers, but of God's elite, the best of the best. In his flesh, he had written out this extracurricular list, making him and his confidence in his accomplishments the way to the top, the way to God. But it was never enough. There was no end in sight of all he had to continue to do to accomplish to be worthy of God. This section of this letter is Paul reflecting on how lost he truly was within himself. Paul's not writing to the Philippians to brag. He's not doing that at all. Paul's not trying to show off or make them feel worse. In fact, the way Paul writes this is a somber warning to these people. It's a somber warning to them. He's saying, look at how I was before Jesus. Look at how I was. Look at how I was when I put the confidence in myself and not in my Savior. He's warning them that no matter your credentials, no matter what you do in this life, you cannot and will not earn your way to God. You cannot and will not earn your way to God. Jesus, our precious, loving Jesus, sent by God to this earth, lived the perfect life, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and triumphantly rose from the grave, defeating death. Now, do you think Jesus accomplished all of this so you would have to add to what he did to be saved? Your Creator died a brutal, horrific death so you never would have to add to your extra list again. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. No matter how religious, no matter how pious, you cannot and will not earn your way to God. Jesus Christ is the one and only bridge that connects us back to the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. Burn your extra list of things you think you've done or have to do to be better presentable and worthy of God. Burn the list. It's only by him and through him anything is possible at all. Now I need to clarify here that where you're from, things you've been a part of, things you've done, things you do, they do make you who you are. Like I said at the beginning, with the three lists we talked about, it's acknowledging that it's not by you that you are who you are. It's all by God and for his glory. You are who you are, made perfectly by him. This is in no way an invitation to slam on the brakes and say, I don't need to work hard. All I'm hearing right now is I don't need to work hard. I can just call it and it's okay. It's not what it's saying. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do all things heartily as to the Lord and not for men. Nowhere does the Bible promote laziness and not working hard. In fact, it's the biggest proponent for it. Not because you have to earn your way, it's because we want to. The whole premise of this book is pressing on, and Paul doesn't remove that from this section. This is the author's list. the one you should be trusting in, realizing you don't have to add to. Contemplating daily, reminding yourself, living by, and this is that list. Number one, God created everything. That's first on this list. Knowing and reminding yourself that God created everything. Number two, God the Father sent Jesus the Son so the Son could send the Spirit, all equally God with differing roles. Number three, Jesus loved us enough to come live the perfect life, died and rose again. Four, Jesus died for our sins, and if we believe in him, repent of those sins that hold us down, then he is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. And he gives us the free gift of salvation, adoption into his family, and justification of our sins. Number five, it's by him and through him you are who you are and have anything you have and accomplish anything you do. And because of him, you no longer need to accomplish to be set free if you believe in what he did. So back to my backpacking story. I wasn't thinking through this incredible true list from my incredible author. This gospel list that I should be focusing on every day. Honestly, I got to the point where ministry had made it onto my special list over here on the side. I was putting confidence in my job. What changed, what wrecked me was seeing how unable I am to do anything by my own strength in my own confidence. Burning the extracurricular list means truly, in its simplest form, acknowledging you have a side list you have either placed over God or are trying to get to God with and give it directly to him. God gave up everything for you so you don't have to accomplish things to be in his good graces. To have confidence in those things you think you have to because you can't. You can't. Jesus flipped the system on its head, and even when we didn't deserve it, he gave us the opportunity to be in a relationship with him forever. So my question this morning is, where is your identity? Where does your confidence lie? Bring the list is the most freeing thing that you could ever do. Giving your life to the one who created it instead of you trying to do it is the most wonderful gift that we've ever been given. Stop trying to add to your own unnecessary list. Burn it and give it to the author. We can't keep running the race, pressing forward, unless we understand that we have to burn our extra list and trust our author. We can't fall into the trap and fall into the lie of identity in ourselves. Burn that list that you think puts you in God's good graces and trust the author who made you, you. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much again for this time. Thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for your words reminding us that it's not about us. Reminding us it's by you and through you that we are who we are, that we have anything. That salvation is not through us. It's not by us. It's only Jesus by you, by believing in you and what you did for us. So God, I pray right now for everyone in this room. God, I pray that you would help them think this through. Where is their identity? What are they putting their confidence into? Are they putting it into themselves? Are they putting it into everything that they have? Or God, are they trusting you? Are they giving it to you? Knowing they can never get to you unless through Jesus. God, we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.